We are going to dive into this morning's scripture passage at this point. We are in Romans chapter 8 this morning. So I invite you to follow along on the screen that you are watching worship on, and or turn to your own Bible if you have one there with you. Today is Communion Sunday, by the way, and we will celebrate communion in just a few minutes. So if you need to get bread and juice or water, whatever you might have on hand. Jesus turned water into wine. He can certainly turn it, use it for his purposes in communion as well. I invite you to go and get your elements ready for that. Anyway, today we are in Romans chapter 8. This is God's word to you and me today. Therefore, and we'll talk in a moment about what this therefore connects to coming before it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Heavenly Father, speak to us today through this passage. Help us to get our minds around it. Fill us with your Spirit that we might understand this and live it out in our lives so that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for many people, the book of Romans is perhaps the single most profound section of Scripture. To be sure, it is a book that receives a lot of admiration from Christians, a lot of attention from scholarly types, but not always so much attention from the average Christian because it is so densely packed with high-minded theology and rhetoric and has a lot of Old Testament references that assume a working knowledge of those references. There's not always a lot of explanation about what Paul is referring to when he refers back on an Old Testament thing. So that can make Romans a little bit difficult to understand, but it is, like I said, considered among the most profound sections of Scripture. I think it was Martin Luther who said that in Romans is the gospel most clearly presented message of the gospel here. So Romans is, I mean, this is true of any passage of Scripture, any book of Scripture, but Romans maybe especially is just bigger than the words on the page. It feels especially that way, even more so maybe than some other passages of Scripture. But this morning we're going to dive into Romans for this Sunday. We'll also be in Romans for a couple of other Sundays in our larger series on the Holy Spirit. All three of our looks in, or our readings in Romans will be in Romans 8 as we are today. Because Romans 8 is all about the Spirit. Over 20 times in Romans chapter 8, Paul refers to the Spirit. Just to put that in a little bit of context, in the first 7 chapters of Romans, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit 3 times. And then here in chapter 8, all of a sudden it's 20 times. So it's like this explosion of the Spirit here in this chapter. Now, as I mentioned on the very first Sunday of this series titled Spirit-Filled Summer, as we're looking at the Holy Spirit throughout this summer, the Holy Spirit is probably the least understood, least preached, least taught, least acknowledged aspect or facet or person of the Trinity. God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is taught right from the opening verses of Scripture, right on through Revelation at the end. And yet the Spirit is oftentimes ignored. But not here, as we come to the middle of Romans. Romans chapter 8, we are given a full dose of it. And the first key point, at least the first key point that I want to take away from this morning, the first key point of this passage is that for Christians, the Spirit is now in us. When we put our faith in Jesus, the Spirit becomes a part of our lives, dwelling in us. Now, the Bible also speaks to the idea that we are in the Spirit. Maybe you have read that before. Maybe you have wondered, which is it? Is the Spirit in me or am I in the Spirit? And why does Scripture speak to it both ways? The Bible speaks of both and doesn't actually try to differentiate between one or the other. There doesn't seem to be any difference in understanding of what that means. In fact, the same thing is true about our relationship in Jesus. Scripture speaks of us being in Christ. Scripture also speaks of Christ being in us. And we even read that in the passage right here this morning. The last few verses in particular. Paul writes of being in Christ and that Christ is in you. And then he talks of you being in the realm of the Spirit and that the Spirit is in you. So what is it? Who is in whom? And the answer is E, all of the above. On the whole, Scripture speaks more of the Spirit being in us and us being in Christ, but it's not a landslide in one direction or the other. It is all very interchangeable. And I don't think we need to get too caught up when who is in whom. It's like trying to answer in regards to a sports team, which is more important, the offense. Both your team, like a football team, can score 45 points a game, but your defense is giving up 48, you're going to lose most of your games. If your defense gives up 10 points a game, and your offense can only muster out a measly 6 or 7 on average, you're going to lose a bunch of games. You need both. Perhaps even a better illustration that we can all engage in even right here. Just take your hands. You can take your hands in front of you, spread your fingers out, and you could interlace them together. And you could say that your right hand is in your left. Or you could say that your left hand is in your right. The fact is, it doesn't really matter. The point is that they are locked together and work together. And that's what the Bible conveys about the Spirit for those who follow Jesus. The Spirit is in us, and we are in the Spirit. The Spirit is with us. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit speaks to us. The Spirit comforts us. The Spirit inspires us. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit gives spiritual gifts to us. The Spirit bears fruit in our lives. All of these things are a result of Jesus followers following or being in the Spirit and the Spirit being in us. First thing I want to highlight for us from here is the interconnection between the Spirit and us when we follow Jesus. The second thing I want to highlight here, and this is really then like the only other point of the rest of the sermon, so we'll spend most of our time here, most of our emphasis on this, and that is that the Spirit sets us free. No more fear of condemnation, as we sang just a moment ago. Paul writes in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. These are two of my favorite verses in Scripture. In fact, for a long time, if you had asked me, what's my favorite verse or two in Scripture? These are the verses I would have quoted for you. Still one of my very favorites, top three or four. Here's what Paul writes. We just read it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, none, zip, zero, zilch, for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, or I memorize it as the law of the Spirit of life, who has set you free from the law of sin and death. Through faith in Jesus, and that faith only means something because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. His life isn't meaningful because we believe because his life is meaningful. Through faith in him, we are free from the condemnation that sin brings upon us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit sets us free. Now, whenever we look at a passage in Scripture, and we've talked about this before, it is important to remember that it is not isolated by itself. It is one reason I very rarely preach on just like a verse or just a couple of verses. And we'll look at more in this passage than just these two verses as well. And it's important to remember that even if you're reading a section of 10 or 11 verses, they are connected to what goes on around them as well. So if we look back just a few verses here before Romans chapter 8, and we can look back into Romans chapter 7, and we read near the end of 7, not quite the very end, but very near the end of it, we read this question that Paul asks. He says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And it's not so much a question about, you know, like after he dies, but it's about the fact that as he lives, he finds himself giving into the temptation of sin. He lives sin out still in his life. He's not perfect. Okay? No human being is. And that sin steals life and it steals joy from him. It pulls him away from his relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's a question that comes out of everything else that he has written in the previous chapters or previous verses of chapter 7, where he's just expressing this. Like, I'm like a dead man walking is what he's saying here. And it's because of his sin. It goes back even into chapters 5 and 6. And he is deploring his own sinful self. The ways of the flesh is how he oftentimes puts it. For instance, in chapter 7, verse 21, he writes, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." It's like Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will. But it's an issue we all struggle with. Sin is on the scene. It's here in the world. It's moving in our lives and gets a foothold in us sometimes. And so we suffer the consequences. And so Paul is led to this question then near the end of chapter 7, who will rescue me from this body of death? And in the very next sentence, before we can even catch our breath, he gives us the answer. And even before he gives the answer, he says, thanks be to God. Like, God is taking care of this. Thanks to God. The answer is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's not that he's giving thanks through Jesus, although he certainly does that. It's that he gives thanks because God has answered the question. And the answer of who will rescue him and who rescues us from this body of death is Jesus Christ. He does this rescuing. And it is then that Paul launches into this great passage in Romans chapter 8, where we read this morning, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because he has rescued us from our body of death. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So Jesus and the Spirit and the Heavenly Father, if I had three hands, I could mesh them all together to better illustrate. They work together to set us free from sin, free from the prison of fallen humanity, free from the prison of condemnation that sin brings upon us. And that, my friends, is the gospel message. That is the core of the gospel right there. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That is true freedom. It's freedom to live as God created you to, as God created me to. You know, we live in a country where we have incredible freedoms. We celebrate that this weekend with Independence Day just yesterday. So we are fortunate. We have all kinds of freedoms that don't exist in other parts of the world. Some places they do, but not in all of them. We have the freedom of speech. We have the freedom to worship, whether we can gather together or not. We have freedom to vote. We have the freedom to listen to music, both good and bad. We even have the freedom to root for the wrong sports teams, like the Cowboys and Yankees. I don't know why you do it, but you can if you want. You've got that freedom. But it is all a shadow of the freedom from sin that God offers through the Spirit. Paul puts it very plainly elsewhere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, here's what Paul writes. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's as simple as that. And unfortunately, it's pretty easy to let things hold us captive so that we would not live into the freedom that God desires for us, that God offers to us, that God wants us to live into. He paid a steep price for us to have that freedom. He wants us to live into it, but so often we don't. And so we live in this prison of condemnation, and we're just held back. There's a story I came across this week that I have no idea if it's a true story. Maybe we take this as a parable. But undoubtedly, we have all seen the same kind of thing play out in our own lives, in our families' lives, and elsewhere. It's a story of a 12-year-old boy who accidentally killed one of his family's geese when he threw a rock. Figuring that his parents wouldn't notice that one out of their 24 geese was gone. You know, 24 geese, how many can you count at once? He figured they wouldn't notice, so he just buried it. Well, his sister saw the crime, and she came up to him and said, "Hey, I saw what you did, and if you don't wash the dishes for me, I'm going to tell Mom." Maybe you got blackmailed by a kid or a sibling when you were a kid too, right? Well, the boy did the dishes, and then again and again did them for a number of days. Finally, the boy came to his sister one day and he said, "Forget it, you do the dishes." And she replied, "I'll tell Mom." And the boy replied, "I already told her and she forgave me. I'm free again." It is a great illustration of how sin seeks to hold us down and hem us in and prevent us from living in freedom. It reminds me, this story does in particular, of what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." You see, sin tells us that we are burdened with sin, which God says we can have freedom. Sin tells us we can't, when God tells us we can. Sin tells us we're poor when God tells us we're rich. Sin tells us that there is no future when God says He knows the future and the plans that He has for us. Sin tells us that we are alone when God tells us that He is with us. Sin sets us back when God calls us forward. You see, sin, our sin, seeks to hold us down and hem us in and chain us and bind us. But the Spirit gives freedom. The Spirit gives freedom. Our part in it is to do exactly what the boy did in that story, to confess the sin. And the Spirit nudges us and works on our hearts to do that. And once we confess and turn to Jesus, then the Spirit moves in and gives us true freedom. Freedom to be in whole and healthy relationships with the people in our lives, and most importantly, to be in whole and healthy relationship with the God of the universe who created you and loves you. Jesus makes it possible because of His death on the cross. His resurrection is the proof, backs it all up. And then the Spirit moves powerfully into our lives and sets us free to live in right relationship with our Heavenly Father. As we celebrate America's independence and the freedoms that we have, I encourage you to consider, from what do you need to be freed? What is holding you captive? What might the Holy Spirit be seeking to set you free from so that you might live in true and greater freedom with God? It's kind of a big question, I know. We're going to keep moving on. We're going to put that question in the back pocket for a moment. We'll come back to it towards the end of the message. Paul goes on to write about the effects of living by the flesh, as he calls it. It's a frequent way of his putting our sinful nature. And essentially, this is the opposite of living by the Spirit. He writes in verse 6 that the mind governed by the flesh is death. Goes on to say that the mind governed by the flesh cannot please God, cannot live for God. It's not a life that has freedom or power or true life or peace. A mind governed by the flesh is one that is not living, is not governed the way that God intended us to be. Conversely, the Spirit is in us and gives us the power to live exactly as God intends us to, with abundant life and freedom. The Spirit, we might say, is kind of like the engine in a car. You don't see it most of the time, unless you go and intentionally lift up the hood of your car, but without it, the car is useless. In fact, I came across a little illustration about this. It's a quote from an Associated Press article a number of years ago, and I don't have the whole context of the quote, but it talks about a gal named Leslie Puckett, and says that after struggling to start her car, she lifted the hood and discovered that someone had stolen the motor. Life without the Spirit in us is like that car without its motor. It's living by the flesh, like trying to power a car with just the frame and the sheet metal around it. Car can't get power just by that. And trying to live by the flesh is much the same. Sin tries to steal our motor and tell us that the flesh is all there is, that that's enough, that it's sufficient, that you can live by that. And God realizes that it's not. And he sends his Spirit to help us to be free. Life with the Spirit of God in us is a fully powered life, free to live as God created us to live. So for the Christian, our mind is on the Spirit. Our mind is filled by the Spirit. And it is the Spirit that drives us and keeps us moving forward. Sometimes, because sin is tempting and slippery, we get onto that slope and we do slide into it. And our lives are more like that car without an engine. And it's like the Holy Spirit. It's as if the Holy Spirit is removed from us. And when that happens, we lose the freedom the Spirit gives us, and we're stuck as we become slaves to the sin in our lives, and we can't go anywhere. Now, the fact is, the Spirit is still there. It's just that we ignore it. There are so many times where I have needed to say something or to do something that was the right thing to say or the right thing to do, and I've gone in another direction, and my life got really difficult as a result. Maybe you've experienced something along those lines in your life. And at some point later on, I was able to look back and say, oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit was telling me what to do and I ignored it. Why? Because my mind was not on the Spirit, rather on the flesh. And frequently in those situations, it's because we want things to be easy. At least, I can't speak for everyone else, I guess, but as I look back on my own life, and kind of assess things, and even just in the moment after something, I look back and say, why did I make that wrong choice? And I can realize it's because I wanted something to be easy. The right thing that the Spirit was leading me into and prompting me to do or to say was tough. And even though it would lead to freedom, I just didn't see that and was caught up in the difficulty of the thing that he was asking me to do. God oftentimes calls us to difficult things, things that challenge us and transform us and impact others as well, so that they might be impacted by the love of God, so they might know this true freedom. But oftentimes those things are tough, they're difficult, they're challenging, and we can be so tempted to take the easy road. Ironically, it oftentimes ends up just leading to chaos and difficulty and being confined. It makes life difficult in the end. And we really should not be surprised that following the leading of the Spirit would be difficult at times. Jesus sets the example for us of that challenge of living in freedom. His death, which Paul writes of in verses 3 and 4, that death opens the door to the freedom that the Spirit gives. But that was not easy for Jesus. Becoming human, walking the face of the earth, interacting with sinners, taking risks for the sake of people like yourself, people like me who are held captive by sin, going through his so-called trial, carrying his cross, the lashings that he received as he did so, being crucified, dying for you and for me. None of that was easy. And by the way, if you're wondering, back in verses 1 and 2 about the condemnation, where does that condemnation go? And Paul says there's no condemnation. Jesus takes it. Jesus takes the condemnation that should be ours. If you're wondering why there is no more, it's because Jesus bears it. He has borne the impact of the sin. He's taken that condemnation upon himself. And so I ask of you, what out of all of that, from leaving the heavenly realm to being born, walking the face of the earth, interacting with sinners, going to the cross, all of it, what out of all of that sounds easy? Would you want to trade places? I doubt it. But Jesus was led by the Spirit every step of the way. And Jesus says, as Tom Petty sang, "No, I won't back down. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down." Jesus stayed true to the Spirit's leading, even though it was difficult, painful, cost him his life. And that is what opens the door for the freedom that the Spirit offers you and me. So Christ died to set you free. And we experience that freedom when the Spirit of God is in us. And when we are in the Spirit, when we're connected together, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. As Paul writes in Galatians 5:1, as I mentioned a moment ago, he set us free so that we would stay free, so that others would experience this freedom, so that we would be in a free and full relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that this freedom that the Spirit leads us into is easy, but it is how God made you to live. So what might the Holy Spirit be seeking to set you free from in your life, as I asked you earlier, to bring about more freedom for yourself or perhaps even for others? And with the Spirit in you, freeing you up to step out in faith and leading you into abundant life and peace, I invite you to take those further steps of faith. Jesus invites you to take those further steps of faith, to live by the Spirit. Live more freely for God than you ever thought you could. Open yourself up further to His Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus that gives us true freedom in this world, but also in the next. In fact, today can be your own personal Independence Day. Independence from the bondage and slavery to sin, to what chains you and holds you down. You can be free to live as God created you to live. Let this Independence Day weekend be more than just a celebration of the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Those freedoms are amazing. Not dissing them at all. Undoubtedly, we're all grateful for them, even if we struggle as a nation to live into them rightly. Okay? But there is another freedom you can experience through faith in Jesus Christ as the Spirit sets you free to live as you are meant to live now and into eternity forevermore. I pray that you would know and experience that freedom, this freedom that comes through faith in Jesus as the Spirit lives in you and as you live in the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just lay it all out there before you, and we thank you for all that you have done through Jesus Christ to open up the possibility of freedom, to take that condemnation that we deserve. Because we are so stuck in sin so oftentimes. And yet you've taken that upon us in your Son Jesus Christ and opened up the possibility of freedom through your Spirit. So God, speak that word into our lives. Help us to live by the Spirit, to live by faith in Jesus, to live in freedom, so that you, God, would be glorified. Thank you, God, for your word to us today. May it inspire us into a deeper journey of faith, a deeper journey of freedom, living by your Spirit. It's in the freeing name of Jesus that we pray. And all the church said together, amen.